This morning's gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus said to him, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or referee between you and your brother?" Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, guard yourselves against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy." Then he told them a parable. A certain rich man's land produced a bountiful crop. He said to himself, "What will I do? I have no place to store my harvest." Then he thought, "Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. That's where I'll store all my grain and goods. I'll say to myself, 'You have stored up plenty of goods, enough for several years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said, 'Fool, tonight you will die. Now who will get the things you have prepared for yourself?' That is the way it will be for those who hoard things for themselves and aren't rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. There is more to life than food and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither plant nor harvest. They have no silo or barn, yet God feeds them. You are worth so much more than birds. Who among you, by worrying, can add a single moment to your life? If you can't do such a small thing, then why worry about the rest? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They don't wear themselves out with work, and they don't spin cloth. But I say to you that even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed like one of these. If God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will God do for you, you people of faith? Don't chase after what you will eat and what you will drink. Stop worrying. All the nations of the world long for these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, desire his kingdom, and all of these things will be given as well. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Make for yourselves wallets that don't wear out, a treasure in heaven that never runs out. No thief comes near there, and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, pour out your Spirit on us gathered here on this place. Open our ears and our eyes that we might see our inner life clearly. Teach us what is good, what is right, and how we might walk humbly with you. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, we're beginning another four-week series that I'm calling Your Money, Living Life Abundantly. It's not a prosperity series in which my promise to you is health, wealth, and happiness. That kind of Christianity is easy to find elsewhere. The series is not a culmination of me asking you to make a gift to the church. It's not an ask. It's honestly a way that we might look at the intersection of faith and money and possessions and all that encompasses money at a time when there is not a giving campaign going on. There is a tremendous amount that is said in the Gospels and in the long sweep of Scripture about greed and money, wealth, injustice, and compassion. One third of all the parables that Jesus tells pertain to money in some form. I want us to be able to speak honestly about the way that money is part of our faith life. We speak as little about money as we do about sexuality in the church. I imagine it is a tremendous amount of shame and embarrassment that goes with these topics, and so we don't shed light on them as the way they're approached in the Gospels. Even more so, we stay away from them because what Jesus says about money is often difficult. I want to tell you a story that gets at the heart of Hazel's moment of teaching this morning, the nature of greed. I'm going to keep that orange there just as a reminder for me, but as an object lesson for you as well. Would you threaten to sue a family member, a cousin, over a few $100, the cost of a plot in the family cemetery? Years ago, I heard a story about just such a thing. There were two elderly parents that had passed on to life eternal, and there was a brother and a sister left in the family. And they were entrusted with the care of the financial and the legal matters that come with settling estates. Some of you have walked this road in your own families. The brother was entrusted with the financial and the legal matters. The sister was living some distance away and was more detached in that role. So the family heirlooms, the beloved jewelry, the pieces of furniture were identified which ones would go to which sibling. The house was prepped for an estate sale. It was put on the market and subsequently sold. The parcels of land were divvied up so that there was impartiality, so that each sibling would receive a fair share. Between those two siblings that I'm telling you about, discord began to grow. The estate was almost settled, but there was a sense in the sister's heart that she was being cheated. There was a sense of injustice that she was not getting her fair share of the inheritance. She reasoned that if the brother had unfettered access to the checkbook and the proceeds from the sale and the insurance policies that were being paid out, that maybe, just maybe, he was skimming a bit off the top, 10-15%, and then divvying out the remaining percentage equally. He would be able to line his pockets and no one would be the wiser. Finally, the estate was completely settled. And then greed reared its ugly head in the most odd way. The sister accused the brother of hoarding the family cemetery plots. They had been purchased in bulk, and their parents were buried in some of them. There were some other distant cousins buried in this plot. But there were a few that were unused, and it didn't seem they were going to be used anytime soon. So the sister said, "Brother, you owe me. I want you to pay me my fair share of those cemetery plots. And if you don't, I'll take you to court and get my money that way. Jesus, tell my brother to give me mom and dad's unused cemetery plot." I wish I was making this stuff up, but I'm not. I mean, this is what goes on. In this morning's gospel lesson, a bystander in the crowd catches Jesus' attention with a strong request to serve as judge and jury in an impending family dispute over who is going to get the inheritance. Presumably, the man who comes forward to Jesus to make this request is a younger brother. It would be pretty normal for a younger brother to be upset over the older brother's share of the inheritance. The younger brother would get the lion's share. This is what is the beginning of the prodigal son. The young brother goes to the father and says, "Give me my inheritance now so that I might go and use it as I see fit." He's emboldened in this request, getting an inheritance before the parents have passed on. It would be the equivalent of saying, "Dad, act like you are dead so that I can have your things now." And so that sets our prodigal son story off. Especially in times of transition, greed strikes at the opportunity to acquire what the eyes already have beheld. As the family inheritance moves from father to sons, it seems right that there's an opportunity for the younger brother to take a little bit more. So the cunning brother asks for a decisive word from Jesus. "Jesus, good teacher, settle this matter. Give me a little bit of authority to go to my older brother and make this ask." It's not an extraordinary thing that this man makes a request of Jesus. Moses has done the same thing in the wilderness. Moses' father-in-law takes notice that from sunup to sundown, the new Israelite people are coming to him and saying, "I have this little issue in my family. Moses, I need you to settle it. Make a decision so that we might carry it out." All sorts of things around family disputes and marriages and property. Moses oversees these cases, and his father-in-law says, "This makes no sense, Moses. You need to delegate these things out. Set up a team of judges. They can attend to the very simple matters, and you, Moses, will hear the most difficult cases and serve as judge." As soon as that episode is over in Exodus, Moses and the people approach Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments are given, perhaps as a way to help clarify what is appropriate and not appropriate to live in right relationship in the community. Moses, there's a precedent. Moses did this for some time. But Jesus, I think, senses that he doesn't want to get involved in this family dispute. He resists the opportunity to serve as judge and jury. And then he asks a question which sheds light on the real matter at hand. The man has a covetous spirit, a desire for more. He's not content with what is coming his way. Not only does Jesus tell the man in the crowd that is within earshot that the one at the end of life with the most toys doesn't win, for life is much more than the abundance of possessions, he shares a story about a rich landowner just to drive the point home a little bit further. The landowner in our story, he's not a subsistence farmer. He's not growing crops that are going straight from the field to table to feed his family. This is a landowner that, as far as you can see out to the horizon in every direction, he owns it. He fills up his barns and rests, for this crop will sustain him for some time. When it's time for the harvest to come in, there's such an abundance. Farmers call it a bumper crop. There is literally not another square foot in the barn for this guy to put any more of this harvest. The hayloft is full. The barn doors probably won't even slide shut. His field hands continue to bring in the harvest, but there's nowhere for it to go. And so we, as readers, get to hear this internal monologue about what he might do. I think I'll tear down my barns, build bigger and new ones, purchase the adjoining property, plant more seed next season, hire more field hands, upgrade equipment, store up plenty for myself. I'll take the rest to market and turn a nice profit, buy another storage unit and retire early. I won't have a worry in the world. No matter what comes my way, I can eat, drink, be merry, and be happy. But have you noticed in the reading this morning, there is not a mention of another human being? This monologue is so self-centered. I think we would call it an inordinate preoccupation with oneself. The conversation is about God and this one individual who is so isolated. There's no mention of family. No wife, no kids. There's no mention of the field hands who presumably have worked the land and then brought the harvest in. There's no mention of neighbors who may have smaller plots and maybe their crop didn't come in quite so well. No mention of travelers who walk by the corners of his fields and need to stop and glean a little bit, for they have no food of their own. There's no mention of this man going to a community of faith that he might offer up in prayer thanksgiving for such an abundance. It is complete preoccupation with oneself. How can I acquire and store and guarantee my own safety for years to come? And I think there may be some anxiety here that is just driving this behavior to store and to store and to store to never be without. Greed in this way is a distorted love. It might keep us cut off from our community, from our neighbors, even those in our families. It represents a deep desire to be in communion and to be in relationship, but it puts us in relationship with goods and goodies and material idols. The heart of the matter is that the man's greed cannot be satiated. He'll build bigger barns and he'll fill them. And then we're going to get back to the same cycle. He's going to want to build barns another time around. Will he ever stop to ask, how much is enough? He has no one to love him, and he has no one to love. But his barns will be full. He's stored up worthless treasure, and he's been cheap towards God and the people that God loves. We can work through this morning's parable and ask of ourselves, how can we share an abundance with our neighbor if we're busy building barns and storage sheds? How do we know when we go that step further, when we're being greedy and we're not just providing for our families? How do we create conditions of life for our neighbors if we refuse to live simply ourselves? If we asked our business owners across the street and here in Kingston Springs and our neighbors, if we asked them who or what does the church treasure, what would they say? You can always look at an expense record. We could do it for the church, you can do it for your family, and you get a really good idea of whether barns are being built or whether they're being torn down, or whether the abundant harvest is being shared. Checkbooks and online giving statements allow us to do this quite easily. I remember a divinity school classmate in a religious tradition quite different than my own and ours. But we sat around one day, and he opened a door into his family's inner life. And his community of faith gave the opportunity for couples, for we might say breadwinners, heads of household, to sit down together at the end of each month in pairs and go over one another's checkbooks and banking statements. And I was just blown away that there was this level of accountability and transparency taking place between families, and just getting over the shell shock that someone would do that with someone outside of their family was stunning enough. But we said, what is it in your tradition that has led you to this level of accountability? And he said, it allows us to ask the most important questions of ourselves, of the church, and of our families, and of ourselves as individuals. Is my family consuming and storing up to the detriment of our neighbors? Is my family growing in faith and in generosity? Does my family treasure what God treasures? How much is enough? How much do we need to give away? Those questions are good ones to ask in light of this morning's parable. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.